Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ to each of you here at Lakeview this evening. It's a blessing to be here with you. This is an event that's been anticipated. Greetings from the Kirkwood congregation, which Brother Stan knows a little bit about. And I guess this is payback. We appreciated having him with us back in April. We were blessed by that. And it was his interest, and it was our interest to be here with you too sometime. So appreciate that. And the theme for these meetings is divine sensitivity. And I'm not sure what all that means to you. Is it the sensitivity that we need to feel toward the divine, or is it the divine? Is it the sensitivity that the divine shows to us? And I take it more the latter. But there's also a sensitivity we need to have toward the divine in order for us to hear what God has for us. And that's my burden for each of you, that, as our brother mentioned, that we find the gold. And especially this evening, in this evening's message, you might have to struggle a little harder to find the gold. And I want it to be Bible-based, and I feel it is, but it's a little different message. It's one I had preached several times before. It was a winter Bible school message. The title was changed, as I understood Brother Stan. He wanted the message that I had preached in that. The title is, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye," but the message is Jerusalem, past, present, future, if that makes any sense. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye is the theme that runs through these messages. And don't plan to say a lot about that tonight. And the other messages, Lord willing, we'll talk about the apple of his eye and what that means. But for this evening, we're going to look at Jerusalem, and I take you there because Zechariah 2 verse 8, which you can turn to, is where we find our text. Zechariah 2 verse 8. One of the things about a message like this that you preach several times is that you just keep on getting inspired about it, so you keep on adding to it. Are you all willing to be here for a while tonight? The more you study it, the more you want to add this, and the more you want to add that, and it's dangerous when you preach something over five or six times. I'm not sure how many times it was. But I do want to, I'm going to have to streamline some things. But let's start reading at chapter and verse 1. I lift up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, "Whither goest thou?" And he said unto me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, thus saith the Lord, will be unto her as a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, said the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto you, the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." The you here is talking about Jerusalem. Verse 9, "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, upon the enemies, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The apple, what is the apple of his eye? It is Jerusalem, in the context of this verse, in verse 8. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. It is the city of God. It is Jerusalem. It is a city of Jews in the Bible. And as I studied this, I realized it's impossible to separate God's people and their city from his word, because 767 verses in the Bible mention Jerusalem. 767. During its long history, Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, besieged 23 times, and destroyed twice. The oldest part of the city was settled in the 4th millennium BC, making Jerusalem one of the oldest cities in the world. I've divided the message into three parts. It's the past, the present, and the future. We're going to look at the past, and what this is a simple history lesson. I'm just going to go back, and I'm just going to very rapidly move through different points where Jerusalem goes through its trauma, its high points and its low points. We're going to take that journey. Archaeological evidence. Now, first of all, I wanted to say, we're going to look at the past. Well, through the whole message, we want to see an unbroken line of God's interest in the city and his people. Archaeological evidence suggests that the first settlement was established near the Gihon Spring, 4,500 to 3,500 years before Christ. The timeline of Jerusalem's history, the first mention of the full name is in Joshua 10, verse 1, and it came to pass when Anani Zedek, king of Jerusalem. The very first reference, possibly, is Melchizedek, king of Salem, in Genesis 14. King of Salem probably was the precursor or the original name of Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 to 10, gives a story of David capturing the city from the Jebusites. Up to this time, it was not God's people. It was not necessarily God's city. God did not have special interest in it other than that he had it reserved for a time. But David captures it from the Jebusites, and that's a very interesting story. There's some interesting things about how he did that. He went up. Seems like he went up through a hole in the wall. Well, we don't have time to get into that, but it's interesting what archaeological studies and what the Bible verses, and you could put those two together in 2 Samuel 5, what that brings. Of course, Jerusalem is where Solomon built the temple. And I'd like you to turn now to 1 Kings. We move through the time of David. We know that David had lived in Jerusalem and his kingly palace was in Jerusalem. Archaeologists have found that. But 1 Kings 9, we're moving into the realm of, or the reign of Solomon. 1 Kings 9, 3 gives us the account of the prayer and God appearing, Solomon's prayer and God appearing to Solomon. After the prayer, and the Lord said unto him in verse 3, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now turn over to chapter 11. That's the temple, or that's the house, it says, but in chapter 11, verse 32, it says this, and this is after Solomon dies. The kingdom is being split between two, between the north and the south. Verse 32 says, but he shall have one tribe, meaning Okay, maybe we ought to back up. Verse 31, in the middle of verse 31. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, will give 10 tribes to thee, Jeroboam. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now, and also verse 36, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. God wants to put, God put his name on Jerusalem. Under King Rehoboam, the city becomes the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Next, that was the Judah realm, now, the Judah segment. Okay, next we move into the Babylon. We know it was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC because of the sin of Judah. The warning after warning, and the prophets are filled with the warnings that were given because of their idolatry, because they had turned away. Even though this city, God poured his blessings upon it and his people, but they had a choice and they turned away from it. Jeremiah 15:4, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 44:6, wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. They are wasted and desolate as at this day. Of course, we have them taken captive, and then the 70-year captivity in Babylon, and then the rebuilding of the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, which brings us to the era of Greece. Now, this is the period where the Bible is silent. It's called the 400 silent years, or the between the testaments. And Alexander the Great takes control of the area in about 332. And when, what happened here was very interesting because Alexander brought his own culture with him. Alexander the Great didn't just conquer the world, the known world. He brought Greece, the culture of Greece, their gods, their whole mentality of their culture, and forced it on the people that they conquered. And they tried to do it in Jerusalem to these Jews who had come back. Remember, they come back from Babylon, and they wanted, there was a remnant that wanted to rebuild Judaism, like rebuild the Old Testament. But it was a crunch time because you have a wicked king called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was one that, according to history, even tried to or did sacrifice a pig in the temple. Did whatever he could to antagonize the Jews, and a rebellion came up, and this was the Maccabean Rebellion, which you probably have heard about. Matthias and his five sons, Simon, Yochanan, Eleazar, Jonathan, and Yehuda. And this Jerusalem, or Israel again, became its own nation. They were successful in driving out the Antiochus Epiphanes and his others that were reigning there, and established the Hasmonean kingdom, and it lasted for 103 years. The next nation, the next world empire to conquer it is a Roman. This story is paralleled in Daniel chapters, I don't have that written down, 6, 7, and 8, I believe. Whole other subject for another time, but it's conquered by the Romans. Of course, it is. Then Herod builds a temple. The Jews are still this restless block of people, and Herod sees an opportunity. He thinks he's gonna make peace with them and do something that unites them, and he can get them under his thumb this way. And so he builds a temple for them. This is a temple that we read about in the New Testament, and that Jesus Christ was born in around 4 BC. And it's brought to the temple at approximately 40 days old. It's this temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus because of the Jewish rebellion. This is a story of Masada, this rock, this high rock in Israel that maybe you've heard about. The Romans controlled it up until the dissolution of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, which brings us into the Islamic period, as it was during this time. In 632, that the Dome of the Rock is built, that you see today when you travel to Israel, that sits on the Temple Mount. Crusade period ends in with the with the Crusader period is in there. The Islamic period turns in the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire falls apart in 1917 in World War I. 1917, that's 101 years ago. 101, that's the first date that makes this all very unique to me right now. 100 years ago, General Allenby enters the old city of Jerusalem, gets off of his horse, walks into the city on foot out of respect for the Jews that were living there, takes command, and this enters the British period, when the British have control. That lasts until 1947. The Jerusalem of 100 years ago looked very different than today. Very different. It was not blooming as a rose or flowing with milk and honey. And it wasn't quite so, it wasn't in the headlines so much. It wasn't a melting or a boiling pot, not a boiling pot like it is today. Something happens in Israel and the shock waves go out all over the world. But it was dirty, sparsely inhabited, and forsaken. Jeremiah 9:11 says, "And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." That happened. It's a prophecy, and that happened. It was also in this period you had the European Holocaust and the Soviet pogroms. Very, very low time for the Jews. In Russia, they had the pogroms. It was these events of hatred toward the Jews. It was sparked by the publishing of a book called The Protocols of the Elders of Zion. It was a anti-Jewish rant, it was a murderous intent behind it. And of course, you have the European Holocaust in the 1940s. Hitler trying to kill the Jews and ended up in successfully killing 6 million of them. Very, very difficult time. But out of that was born the new nation of Israel. It became a nation in November 29, 1947, the United Nations General Assembly approved a plan which partitioned the British Mandate of Palestine into two states, one Jewish and one Arab. And that's why today you have the West Bank and you have the East Bank. These two parts of Israel, and there's so much conflict there. It was because of the UN decision to divide it. Already there again, you have the... And one thing I missed, I thought about now, was the Zionism, which began as a movement back in the 1880s, and very influential movement that helped to establish, and it was a movement started to make the Palestine, as it was known then, the home of the Jews. Following the 1948 Arab-Israeli War, the War for Independence, Jerusalem was again divided, and the east part was captured by the IDF during the 67 Six-Day War. Brings us up pretty much till today. The presidents, a number of years ago, I think it was Bill Clinton in 1995, they passed the Congress to make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. But it was something that there was no timeline written down for the president to actually make it happen. Until this last fall, on December 6, 2017, President Donald Trump officially recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and the embassy opens May 14, 2018, on the 70th anniversary of the nation of Israel. That's the past. The present. Does God still care for Jerusalem? Is it still the apple of his eye? He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Well, the Psalms tells us in 122 verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." And I like to hear prayer meetings where that is mentioned. I do not believe that God is yet finished with the Jews in Jerusalem. They are his chosen people, and it is his chosen city. And I know this is getting into the prophetic, but I do present this from the premillennial perspective. And I do believe that God is not yet finished. How all that will be, I do not know totally. And people who think they know probably will be all be in for a little bit of a readjustment of their thinking at some point. But the verses that we read, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 4. The verses that we already read in Zechariah laid a good foundation. Being a premillennial, I tend to read prophetic scriptures and Revelation. I forget the word, non-allegorically. In other words, I tend to read it as it is. Tend to take it at face value unless it seems to fit better by putting it into history. But when it talks about Jerusalem, well, let's just read. I take Isaiah chapter 4 as a prophecy. And if you look at it and read it from that perspective, I think you would agree with me. There's a lot of people, and they're good Bible scholars, and I appreciate them, who read a lot of this and refer it to times in history, and there's some good parallels to that. Or it can be the verses of Jerusalem and the city of God can be referred to as the Gentile period. But I think it goes farther than that. Isaiah chapter 4, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one of them that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. And I read this and I say, brothers and sisters here tonight, that God still cares for Jerusalem. He has a purpose for them. Zechariah 2, verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah in his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. We did already read that. I believe it will happen after the fullness of the time of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11. It's interesting to me how we read the book of Romans and we focus on Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And we go on and preach Romans 8. And then we go into Romans 12 and we say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we preach that. But I hear very few sermons on Romans 9 through 11. It's very interesting. I want to say tonight that I do not believe and will not preach that the Jews have some special shortcut to God. I believe that they will come. It's my opinion. It's my understanding from the scriptures that they will come to Jesus Christ just like they will come to God just like you and I do through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. To somehow think that God will save a nation just because he chose to save them, because he just chose them, even though they don't really want him, but he chooses them anyway. That's not the way the gospel works. It's not the way it worked in my life. It's not the way it works Jesus calls us and we choose him. And then we have our sins forgiven. We have our sins washed away. It's through the blood of Jesus only. But God, does God still care for Jerusalem? I do want to speed this up. Spend a little bit of time. Even today, there are interesting things, I believe it is, that are happening. It's interesting that Jews in prayer today always turn toward Jerusalem. You know, my family, our family was traveling, I believe it was last summer, and we stopped at a rest stop, and there was a Jewish man that got out, I assume that's what he was, and he was facing the east and he was praying. And I'm sure you've probably seen or heard of, or about that before, but they always turn to Jerusalem. Does God still care for it? The arks in a synagogue today, the ark is the place in a synagogue, I don't know much about this, but where they hold the scrolls in the ark. And these arks face Jerusalem. Jews end the Passover each year with the words, "Next year in Jerusalem." The same words are pronounced at the end of Yom Kippur, the most holy day, the Day of Atonement, and the most solemn day in the Jewish year, next year in Jerusalem. There's a couple other things that could be recited. Jewish wedding ceremonies, the groom recites a Bible verse. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." And he drops a glass on the ground and steps on it and crushes it. It speaks to the diminishing of the joy of the wedding. A wedding is such a joyous time, but they'll take something and crush it. It just brings a tinge of sadness because the Temple Mount is still in ruins. The Jewish people are waiting for something. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. And this all is wrapped around Jerusalem. Present day Jerusalem is controversial. Is Jerusalem Muslim or is it Jewish? Well, we won't talk much more about that, but it's this controversy. Also, I believe that God is at work presently. There's been miraculous events in modern times, and I'm not going to go through a lot of that, but if you can, how else do you explain how the Holocaust could happen, how the Soviet pogroms, those two things, how the people survived. How could they do that? Other than that, God still cares for this city and its people. And I'll just mention one indicator. We sang the song tonight, "We're Marching to Zion." I thought about it. I appreciate that song, but I thought about it because when we sing that song, we're thinking about marching into the presence of God. And I'm glad we could do that tonight, and I felt that. But the Old Testament reference to marching to Zion was literally marching up. That's what the Psalms of the Ascents were. As they walked up toward the temple, they were marching to Zion. But there's a marching to Zion that is happening now in a different sense. It's called Aliyah. How many know what that is? That is the movement of Jews back to Jerusalem. And it's a fulfilling, I believe, of Bible prophecy. If you can, I think you're still in Isaiah, you can turn to chapter 43. Actually, in Zechariah, some verses that we read in Zechariah related to that as well. But Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6. say this, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And that is happening today. It's happening. It happens when there is an area in the world where there are Jews, and there's pressure put on them through persecution or some other ways. There's pressure put on them, and they start exiting and going, making aliyah. They go back to Jerusalem. For example, in 2015, there was a spike in aliyah from France. Why did it happen in France, which, by the way, has the largest Jewish community in Europe? It happened in France because of the rising anti-Semitism. 3 years ago, if you were studying the news carefully, you would have noticed that there was anti-Semitism was on the rise. And whenever that happens in a certain state or a certain area, the Jews go back home. There's an exodus there. How many of you ever heard of the Operation Magic Carpet or On Wings of Eagles? These are incidents that happened early on in the new nation of Israel. And On the Wings of Eagles takes its name from Exodus 19:4. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." An operation between June 1949 and September 1950 brought 49,000 Yemenite Jews to the new state of Israel. British and American transport planes made some 380 flights from Aden, which is in Yemen, a secret operation that was not made public until several years after it was over. That's an interesting story, and I would love to just go through it and kind of read about these Yemenite Jews. They had never seen an airplane, and they were never outside of their country and never lived anywhere but a tent. But they were Jews, and they wanted to go home. And the Israeli Air Force and British and American transport planes brought 49,000 of them. And it was not a life lost. The planes were shot at. And anyway, also in 1991, there was another rescue bringing home aliyah of 14,000 Ethiopian Jews from Ethiopia, 36 planes. Again, it's an interesting story. The vast majority of Jews living abroad today are American, but only 0.06% of them, which is 3,000 out of 5.43 million. There's 5.43 million Jews living in America, but only 3,000 of them made aliyah in 2015. I believe that someday they will all go, and I wonder how that will be. Well, we need to close with the future. Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. And I wanted to say at the beginning, I only thought of it here, that I want to explain more about the apple of the eye or how that is, but I'll do it tomorrow morning, Lord willing. I just felt that the message tonight was too full. But we want to look at that tomorrow, more about how or what does it mean to be the apple of God's eye. But we want to look at the future. Does God have a future plan for Jerusalem? And I take you to Acts chapter 3. I just want to read one verse here. This is Peter's sermon. Well, maybe I'll read two verses. I'll start in verse 20. If I keep looking at this, I'm kind of keep backing up. But it talks in verse 19, it talks about the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ,
Okay, we know when that happened, which before was preached unto you. That means the prophets had preached that the Messiah was, that Jesus was coming. And then it goes on to say, whom the heaven must receive. In other words, he goes back to heaven until the times of restitution of all things. Okay, which means he's coming again. He goes back up into heaven for a time until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That word restitution means restoration. Now, I have a body shop, and I enjoy restoration. I enjoy taking a vehicle that's just been wrecked hard and putting it and restoring it. But I can't do that like God can do it. But I guess the problem that I have with the all-millennial perspective is that we go through the Old Testament and it doesn't work, in a sense. There's a fulfilling that needs to happen. The Old Testament, and so we have the New Testament. But you take those verses in Romans, and where do you put that? Where do you put those verses that talk about being grafted in again to the original, for example? I don't have time to go into that further. But I believe that the Old Testament was not a mistake. Now, God turned his attention toward the Gentiles. But God didn't just throw the Old Testament away. I believe there will be a restitution. I believe it will be restored again. I believe the honor and glory of the Old Testament will be restored. Can I say it in that way? And I think, as I understand it, that's what the millennium will be. So we have the rapture, and then we have the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, we have the Battle of Armageddon, and we have Jesus Christ returning the second time, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and there shall be a valley there, and a river shall flow from Jerusalem to the Great Sea, which is nothing there now, but that's what Ezekiel talks about, and Zechariah. But I believe in a literal millennium, and I like to think about the Jerusalem during the millennium as a restoration of the Old Testament, because I need to slow down here a little bit, but let's look at this verse. Well, first of all, this Old Testament city being restored as the new, I believe it will bear characteristics of the old earthly city. There's Old Testament prophecies concerning this new Jerusalem, and we read some of those already. Isaiah 62, verse 7 says, "And give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." I ask you, is Jerusalem a praise in the earth? No. It's not a praise in the earth. We're going to go through a time when the Old Testament says it's a time of Jacob's trouble, a cup of trembling, but it is not a praise in the earth. But so when will that happen that it's a praise in the earth? And here I take the literal approach. I don't think it's referring to the New Testament believers, to the Gentiles. I think it's until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Zechariah 8:23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take out of all the languages of the nations, and even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Is that happening today, where people are searching out, we want to find a Jew somewhere, and look, we want to go with you. We want what you have somehow. Is that happening today? No, it's not. I believe that's a characteristic of the millennium, where there will be this intense drive to go to Jerusalem. Jesus will be sitting on the throne there, on the throne of David. I just keep that the verse is in my mind. It's further on in my notes, but I'm going to refer to it now. Luke 1:31 and 33, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, I had to get that verse out of my system. But I believe at this point, during the millennium, also the ingathering of the people of Israel will be completed. This aliyah that I was talking about will be completed. I believe that there will be this will be a time of spiritual renewal and cleansing. And I believe this is where the Ezekiel 37 account happens, the prophet Ezekiel saw this valley of bones, and the bones started to come together, and then there was flesh on them, and there was new breath breathed into them, and they became alive. And that's what's going to happen. But again, God's not going to just force it on these people, but they're going to accept him again because they're going to see him, and they're going to choose him. In that day, there shall be a fountain, Zechariah 13:1, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Read Joel 3:16-21. We don't have time to do that. But put that in if you're trying to take notes, which I feel sorry for you if you are. But put down Joel 3:16-21, very interesting verses. I believe during this time, nations shall flow into this New Jerusalem. Many people and strong nations shall come, Zechariah 8:22, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Jeremiah 3:14-18. There will be a new temple, Ezekiel 40-48, very interesting chapters. It talks about some temple. What is that temple? It doesn't fit with Solomon's temple. It was after that. It was a future temple. But it doesn't fit with a temple it's not Herod's temple. So what temple is being talked about in Ezekiel 40 and 48? Do we just do away with those chapters because we don't understand and we don't know where to put them? Well, I think there will be a new temple, and Jesus Christ will rule on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 23:5. Isaiah 11, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid. I believe all that happens during this time as well. This future restoration of Old Testament Jerusalem. Second point under future is the New Jerusalem in the eternal state. And there we turn to Revelation. I want to close with Revelation 21 and 22. We have Revelation 21 opens up with the picture of New Jerusalem. And I want to say this first. We looked at the millennium as a restoration of the Old Testament. I look at New Jerusalem in the eternal state, meaning after the 1,000 years, millennium is over, that there will be an eternal state where we will dwell forever with the Lord, wherever that is, that is a restitution or a restoration of the complete scope of God's relationship with man. It will finally have come full circle. God doesn't start something and, oh, halfway, no, I didn't get it done. Okay, we scrap it all and call it, it's all over. No, what God starts, he will finish. And this New Jerusalem is a complete reversal of everything wrong that happened in the world. It will be a complete reversal of that. And that comes out as you read these verses here. And it would be good if we could read these first verses of Revelation 21. We won't take time to do that. Verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." There we have it again. Does God still care for it? Is it the apple of his eye? Of course it is. "Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And I don't understand what it's saying. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." I don't know why it's mentioned that way. Is this thing suspended somewhere between earth and heaven? It says it's always coming down, but it never rests.
I don't know what that means. I don't know what to do with that. I just let it there like it is, I guess. But anyway, that's not so important. But we see here spectacular beauty. We see powerful protection, immeasurable wealth, and transparent gold. We see a perfect perpetual union with God and his people. Keep in mind this thought of complete restoration as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Complete restoration of relationship. Complete. Today we have it, but it's not complete yet. Absolute purity and holiness, no trace of impurity, verse 4 and verse 8. Perfect environment. The Garden of Eden seems like it's brought back here in a sense. It's very interesting to compare the last chapters of the Bible with the first chapters. We have a river of life. We have a tree of life. We have no more curse, no more opportunity for sin, no possibility of eating that apple. Hebrews 11:10, for he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for that. I trust we're looking for that. You're looking to be a part of that city. It's a blessing that the Gentiles can be grafted in, and we can look forward to it just like the Jews. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we all can seek that city to come. So will you be there tonight? I leave that question with you. Also, I ask the question, do you care about Jerusalem? God does. God cares about it. It's the apple of his eye. God cares about the apple of his eye. God bless you, and look forward to hearing what else God has for us tomorrow. Look forward to being here with you.